Let's turn to the scriptures this morning, shall we? If you can put up 2 Peter 1, verse 1 to 10. Okay, let's read this then. See, as it's there, I'll read it off of there. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fall. Thank you. Just pray for a moment. Thank you, Lord, for your words that you have made available to us. Lord, we pray this morning that you will perhaps remind us again of things that we may have forgotten or that have slipped to the back of our mind. Lord, we pray that, yes, this morning we will learn again of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you will have noticed there, as we read through that scripture, that I tried to emphasize the word knowledge. It occurred 3 or 4 times there, didn't it, in that reading? And it's interesting to notice that Peter was keen to get this into people's head, this whole idea of the knowledge of God. So we're going to look into that this morning. But before we go into that, a little bit of history. On the 18th of July, 64 AD, a great fire started and roared through the city of Rome. It burned for 6 days and destroyed more than half the city. It caused a great loss of life and made many people homeless, destitute. Immediately, the story went around that Nero, the emperor, had arranged for the fire to be started so that he could clear away the ramshackled wooden buildings in the city and that would give him room to build in their place new and splendid structures that he had already planned. Even to this day, nobody really knows whether that was true or not, whether he did set fire to the place. Whatever the truth of the matter, the story was out there. And this enraged the citizenry, who had lost relatives, homes, and livelihoods. Their fierce anger greatly alarmed Nero, who began to fear for his life. So he had to quickly counter the rumor and find somebody else to blame for the disaster. There was a large community of Christians in Rome at that time. Although they were in Rome, they were not of that pagan city. They took no part in its hedonistic culture. They live separate from that in accordance with their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That choice of lifestyle did not enamor them to the rest of the population. They couldn't understand why they didn't join in with their sinful excesses. And whatever abuse was heaped upon them, they were an easy target for Nero to aim at, especially as he knew that whatever abuse was heaped upon them, the Christians would never fight back. They always turned the other cheek. So Nero put out the story that it was those hated Christians who had set the place on fire, not him. They did not have any social media, of course, in those days, but that false news soon got around, and immediately those faithful followers of Christ were set upon, and the persecution of the most awful kind was heaped upon them. It spread quickly throughout the Roman Empire. Soon the churches in Asia Minor that had been established under Paul's ministry were on the receiving end of it too. Paul himself was probably among the first victims of that persecution there in Rome. He was martyred sometime between 64 and 68 AD, it is thought. So it seems that after Paul's demise, Peter assumed the responsibility of overseeing the spiritual welfare of those churches that Paul had started. And Peter's two letters were sent to those churches to encourage them during the terrible times that they were experiencing. Both of the letters were written to established Christians. Some of them perhaps had even received ministry directly from Paul. They worshipped together. They prayed together. They enjoyed each other's company and studied and learnt from the scriptures. That was how their knowledge of God and their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ was established in them. That's how they learnt and practiced their faith, just like it is for us today. They had heard the gospel, they had repented of their sins and called on the name of Jesus as their Saviour. They had become disciples of Christ and had steadily built up their knowledge and trust in the God of their salvation. The first letter was sent to encourage them to not abandon their faith in spite of all the persecution that they were facing. This second letter, that's in front of us today, repeated that encouragement, but it also told them in the later chapters to be on their guard against false prophets that would come into the church and secretly introduce all sorts of destructive heresies. But let's go back to that first chapter. In the second verse, Peter addresses them with his desire that they enjoy an abundance of God's grace and peace. The grace and peace of God was something that they knew about. It was part of their knowledge of God, established Christians. But Peter brought it to their attention again so that it might allay their anxiety concerning the difficult circumstances that they were facing. Next, in verse 3, he speaks of God's divine power that gives us, in there, us meaning power that is available to every Christian. That divine power provides everything we need to live a godly life. Where does the power come from? He told them. It comes through our knowledge of God. No knowledge of God, no power of God. Yes, says Peter, I know how difficult things are for you at the moment, but here is something else you can do. Go back to that store of knowledge that you have and bring out those very great and precious promises that are there. That's in verse 4. There are so many sure promises of God to choose from, but I wonder if Peter had in mind those promises that Jesus spoke of when he delivered his Sermon on the Mount. They would have been particularly relevant at the time to the readers of Peter's letter. Matthew 10, verse 10 and 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. A very great and precious promise from Jesus of blessings now and a great reward in heaven to come. Peter then urges them to keep pressing on with their godly attributes. Add to your faith, he said. Extend your goodness. Increase even more your knowledge of God. Perfect your self-control. Keep on persevering in the faith. Increase in godliness. Build up your affections and love for the saints around you. Verse 5. If you do that, he says, you will make good use of the knowledge of God that you have, and your lives will be effective and productive. See how he urges them to center their thoughts on what they knew about God and the Lord Jesus, and to use that knowledge to direct their thoughts and actions to stay in line with God's will for them. We in our time have experienced nothing of the persecution endured by the people that Peter was writing to. But there is no doubt we do live in unsettling times. This nominally Christian culture that we once enjoyed is being rapidly sidelined and is being replaced with the pagan ways that were prevalent in Rome in Peter's day. Who knows how far that will go and what we Christians will experience in the days to come. We do well to take hold of that godly advice that Peter gives in his letter and apply it to ourselves. So in view of what he writes in the few verses we've looked at, we should ask ourselves, do we have an interest in increasing our knowledge of God, or are we content with where we are at with him? In verse 10, Peter writes that we should make every effort to confirm our calling and election. In the Old Testament, Isaiah says we should strive to lay hold of God. That means that we should work at it, persist in it, continuously seeking out an even better understanding of him and his kingdom. Gaining that knowledge is not an impossible task, for God has gone to the trouble of revealing all that he wants us to know about him. He has left us his word. He has left us the Bible, which is the source of knowledge of the Almighty Creator God and his Son Jesus, our Savior. And it is essential reading for anyone who chooses to call themselves a Christian. It has been delivered to us by the Holy Spirit via the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament. Oh, and by the way, we need both testaments to ensure a proper knowledge of God, of both God and Jesus. Let's have none of that that tries to say that the New Testament has made the Old Testament redundant. No. One writer described it as the book, all of it, that contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the joy of believers. We can be assured that the contents of the 66 books in that volume are sufficient and authoritative for the faith and practice of all Christians. It is the font of all knowledge of our Lord God and his ways. John, in his gospel, records the words of Jesus when he was talking to the crowds that followed him. He said, "As it is written in the scriptures," Isaiah in this case, "they will be taught by God." Jesus was stressing the importance of not merely hearing, but learning as well, gaining a knowledge of God through what we read in the Bible and allowing the Holy Spirit to set that knowledge into our hearts and minds. Now, it's true that there are tons and tons, probably literally tons and tons, of other Christian resources available. There's Bible commentaries, paraphrased Bibles, Christian books, magazines, printed tracts, daily reading plans, recorded sermons, podcasts and videos. And there is no doubt that the best of them can be used by the Holy Spirit to build us up in the faith and increase our knowledge of the Holy One and our Saviour. There is a problem, though. In the sheer quantity and variety, it is certain that some of the publications in that mix will have misleading errors and heretical content in them. We must make sure that the ones that we read, listen to, or log on to are all teaching the truth and properly declare God's kingdom doctrines and precepts. There are many, many which do not, and I think it is something that we should be particularly aware of these days. Remember that Jesus warned that one of the signs of the end times would be widespread deception concerning spiritual matters. It's there in Matthew 24. It says, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect." Us Christians, we're the elect. Paul elaborated on that with this in 2 Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths." Those words were written centuries ago, but spiritual ear ticklers are still around today. The enemy of our soul still has them using those same old deceits. They are adept at taking sound biblical doctrine and mixing it with attractive sounding but poisonous errors that will lead us into a false understanding of the ways and the will of our God. Some popular TV evangelists in particular have that down to a fine art and have become very rich as a result. Some of what is out there would better describe the genie of the lamp rather than that of the Lord of all. Describe a deity there simply to grant our every wish rather than the one whose will and purposes we should be following. Someone more like Santa Claus than the God of the Bible. In Acts 17 and 11, we read of the noble Bereans who, having listened to the Apostle Paul, received the message with great eagerness. But then it says that having heard all that Paul had to say, they went away and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They checked what he said to see if it was supported by the scriptures that they had in their day. They wanted to be sure that Paul was not the sort of teacher who was leading them up the garden path with his preaching. I don't know if the Bereans had paths in their gardens or even if they had any gardens, but nevertheless we should follow their example and be very much on our guard concerning what we read or hear. Yes, let's use whatever tools God provides us with in expanding our knowledge of him, but let's also remember that gaining that knowledge is not just an intellectual exercise. It's not given us to simply be a means of turning us into good students of theology. The Holy Spirit takes those holy living words that we have heard from biblical ministry and that we have received along with our own studies of the scriptures, and it communicates with our spirit, building us up in the faith, reminding us of his grace and mercy towards us, and illuminating our minds with its wisdom. Paul wrote to his apprentice Timothy, he told him, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Getting a proper understanding of scripture is very definitely both a practical as well as a spiritual exercise. Heaven forbid, though, that we should ever get to the place where we treat the scriptures in the same way that we might the highway code, study it enough to pass our driving test and then put it aside. The equivalent for that is for us to read the New Testament, get clued up on how to get saved, how to get our ticket to heaven, and then not bother with it too much more. After all, it is quite a thick book, and there is a lot in it to get our minds around, and some of it can be difficult to understand. No, let's not give up on it. Let's not be content with a Christianity light version of our faith. It's always worth taking the time to study the scriptures, no matter how difficult it might seem at first. The more familiar we are with them, the better we will understand them. So let's not be about the business. Let's be about the business of getting a better understanding of our Lord God. It won't happen all at once. It is much more of a gradual process, of course. Isaiah describes it as the way that children learn. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. As we continue to increase our knowledge of him, in that way, it builds up into a precious store of great value, guiding and protecting us each day as we seek to do his will. Let's finish today with the warning and encouragement that Peter finished his epistle with. This is in the very end of the epistle. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.